Good morning again. I know that you're probably expecting that we're going to move on to the next church this morning, Thyatira. But I'd like instead to tell you a story. In lieu of a normal sermon, it's going to be story time, and it's a meaningful story to me and to many others. But the background of the story, the setting, is almost as important as the story itself. So to help us get a grasp on that, I'd like you to join me in trying to relate to the people of the story. Not the main characters, but all the people in the background that witnessed it. In the first case, you are an ancient Egyptian. You live in a world with many gods, and those gods determine your social as well as your religious order. And there are many of them. And your culture has existed for thousands of years, so the hierarchy of the gods varies somewhat. And moreover, that hierarchy matches your social order. At the top is the god Ra. Later he called him Amun-Ra, the god of the sun, the father of the gods, the chief god. Pharaoh ruled Egypt because he was the divine representative of Amun-Ra. Beneath Ra are all the other major important gods and goddesses. There's Isis, goddess of magic, of fertility, of healing. There's Osiris, who's the benevolent god of the dead. Set, the god of storms, later on was associated with evil. There's Hathor, the mother goddess. She's usually depicted as a cow. Cows were important back in the ancient world, source of your livelihood. There's Hecate with the head of a frog, Horus with the head of a hawk, Anubis with the head of a jackal, Bast with the head of a cat. They like their animals. Beneath them were the minor gods that didn't get a whole lot of face time. Gods like Apshai, the insect god. He's mentioned in the Egyptian Book of the Dead, but so far we have no other records of him being worshipped, as well as many that are too numerous to name. And below them, you have the spirits of areas, like of your home. You would have a family god who's more like a guardian angel, more like a spirit that lived there, often conflated with ancestor worship. And some of these could still be important. The Nile, there's a spirit of the Nile, Hapi, the god of the Nile personified. Like we said, the hierarchy of these gods, the importance of these gods, mirrored your role in Egyptian society. You had your own household god. You'd offer sacrifices in the home, and you would take care of them. Maybe honor the spirits that were near you. Above you were the priests who led the worship of the major gods. Public worship was rare in Egypt. Very few temples. Nevertheless, these priests were in charge of keeping the gods happy, and therefore they wield significant political and social influence. And at the very top, like we've said, is Pharaoh, representative of Ra. And he ruled by the mandate of Ra. Your society was held together, not by laws, not by people, but by the dictates of the gods. The gods dictated this is how it would be, and that's how it was. Now you're an ancient Israelite. You've been a slave your whole life. Your parents were slaves. Your grandparents were slaves. For 400 years, you've been a slave. You've not had access to education or any other opportunities in life. You have no chance to get out of your station. That also means you have no written records. Stories can be passed down orally, but few, if anyone, has any recollection of the God of your people. Oh, sure, you know there's a God of your people, but you don't know anything about him. You don't know the stories. You don't know his name. After all, he's just another one of those household gods. Nothing compared to the major players, Ra, Isis, Osiris, Set. It's in the stage that the story begins. The Israelites came into Egypt as free people. They were enslaved. Notice we say Israelites, not Jews. Jews were from the tribe of Judah. Jews are Israelites. Not all Israelites are Jews. This is the whole nation of Israel. They were enslaved because they grew too numerous in the land of Goshen, where the pharaohs were building their new capital. One pharaoh ordered that all the young male babies be killed. One, Moses, was saved by his mother by being floated in a basket, an ark on the river, to be found and raised in Pharaoh's own household. So he was given the opportunities the other Hebrews never had, an education. He was trained. He was given skills. He eventually fled Egypt because he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew slave, and he killed him. So he fled in fear for his life. While he was in the wilderness, God came to him, speaking through a bush that appeared to be on fire. And he said, Moses, I am sending you back to Egypt, because I have heard the cry of my people. And you will tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Moses is not surprised by this. He knows that there is a God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But it's a little household God. So he has several objections, some of which are valid, some of which were kind of lame. He says, Lord, I can't speak very well. Please send someone else. Or, Lord, I was their enemy. Please send someone else. You know, probably the most valid objection he has is, who are you? When I go to the Israelites, they're going to ask me, which God sent you? Now, imagine he crosses his fingers saying, like, okay, maybe Ra is too much to hope for. Maybe Osiris, Set, maybe a good one. Even Apshai, the bug god. That's not what he gets. He gets Yahweh. He says, I am Yahweh. Actually, God says, yeah, Moses says Yahweh. Yeah means I am. Yahweh means he is. Or he will be. Or he causes to be. So Moses said, I am the God of your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. My name is Yahweh. You've never heard of me. And I am telling you to go back to the superpower of the day and challenge the representative of the mightiest gods in the world and say, this dude on a hill in the desert says, let my people go. And Moses did it. Moses and Aaron went and did it. He comes before Pharaoh and he says, Yahweh, the God of our people, says, let my people go into the wilderness to worship them. And Pharaoh has the reaction you would expect. Who? I've heard of a lot of gods. I've even heard of Apshai the bug god. Never heard of this one. You're telling me he's a little spirit that you saw out in a hill who said, let his people go. You're not serious, right? Where's the joke? Have you ever seen the movie The Prince of Egypt, the cartoon? Pharaoh seriously thinks Moses is joking. How could he possibly be serious? To show that he is offended by Moses' effrontery, he says, I do not know this God. I will not listen to him. Moreover, your people's work will be increased. You'll have to continue to make bricks for us. We will not give you the straw for it. You make the same numbers. At this point, the story unfolds like we would expect. For if you are an Egyptian, like this little podunk God from the backwaters has these delusions of grandeur and says, I want my own people. Please let me have them. And of course, you know, Ra and the others represented by Pharaoh just laugh him off. If you're an Israelite, you're mad at Moses. You're saying, okay, we get it. We have a God looking out for us. But he's a little tiny one. They even say to Moses, may he judge you for what you've done to us. Because they're mad that they were suffering even worse now. And then everything changes. The stage is set. The curtain comes up. And the next things that happen all happen, as God himself says, so that you may know that I am Yahweh. And this little backwater, insignificant deity, one by one, takes on all of the major Egyptian gods and destroys them. These were not random plagues. Each one zeroed in and targeted on a specific deity. The Nile turned red with blood, despite the fact that Hapi, the embodiment of the Nile, probably didn't like that. The frogs, despite what Hecate would like, swarmed out of the water after that. The insects, the lice, the flies, the locusts came and they annoyed and they ate, despite all the animal deities and even Apshai, the bug god. The livestock grew sick and died. People developed boils, harmful boils in their bodies that Isis, the goddess of healing, could not cure. Hail and storms came despite Set and even Horus, the god of storms. Most dramatically of all, possibly to the Egyptians, was the ninth plague, where Yahweh blotted out the sun disk of Ra himself. And then the tenth plague, the plague of the firstborn. God showed that he, and not Osiris, and not Anubis, or any other god of the dead, is the master of death. And during this, God did not simply destroy the wealth and the health of Egypt. He tore apart their social structure. Remember, religious and political authority are the same. Pharaoh ruled because he's the representative of Ra, the chief god. What happens when someone stronger than Ra comes along? The Bible says that the Egyptians drove them out. They said to the Israelites, get out! Take our gold, take our silver, take whatever you want. Go! Pharaoh's the representative of the gods, and he's got a rebellion on his hands. Under duress, he allows them to go. And the people leave Egypt. God's people leave Egypt. That's not the end. There's one more chapter to play out. One by one, God, Yahweh, this seemingly insignificant God, has taken on every single Egyptian god. Taken them all on at the same time and dominated them. There's one enemy left. Pharaoh himself. And after he lets the people go, he changes his mind and he chases him with his army. Who knows what he was thinking? I think it's very possible that he had given up on making them slaves. So this was just the end. We're going to fight on until there's nothing left but ashes. Yahweh versus Pharaoh. Mano a mano, winner take all. It's one of the more familiar stories in the Bible here, isn't it? Pharaoh drives the people to the sea. Yahweh, with a pillar of fire, keeps the people separated from the Egyptians. And then he drives the water back in the sea. It's despite what you see in the movies where, you know, Moses takes the stick and wham, hits the water and the water goes up. The Bible says that the water is driven back by a strong wind all night. In other words, God saw it coming. He prepared the way for his people. They walked through the water. The pillar of fire dried up. Pharaoh's army came after them. There's another side point that we often miss. When you see the movies, you see that Pharaoh is chasing them with his army, and then before he can get them, as soon as the Israelites get out, the waters come down. No, the Egyptians made it all the way through. Now their chariot wheels clogged in the soft ground at the bottom of the water that the Israelites had no problem walking over. But the Bible says they made it through. But when they got out on the other side, they started to panic. You see, they probably remembered what happened in Egypt like yesterday. They were terrified to say, what are we doing fighting these Israelites? Yahweh is going to fight against us like he did in Egypt. And they run back into the sea. They're running away. At which point, the waters come crashing down. And God has defeated the Egyptians. I love this story for multiple reasons. It's not where it ends. The people still have no idea who their God is other than his name. They still lived in a polytheistic world. But they do know that, hey, okay, Yahweh is different and bigger than all the other gods. They began to practice what's called monolatry, not monotheism. In other words, they believed the other gods existed, but they did not worship them. And that's reflected in God's mercy in the commandments he gave them. Remember the first commandment? I am Yahweh your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. You will have no other gods before me. Doesn't say they don't exist. This is reflected in Israelite worship for several hundred years. Who is like you among all the gods, Yahweh? In other words, we're only going to worship you. But they had a lot of growing to do before they knew all the truth. It's reflected in the Shema that we read earlier, the background of that text. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our God, Yahweh alone. I love this story because an insignificant backwater deity that no one had ever heard of changes the world forever. And he says, these are my people, and the powers of evil can have them no longer. What makes that magical is that's not the only time that it happened. Over 1,000 years later, God again saw his people in slavery. Not to the Romans as people expected him to deliver them, but in slavery to sin, to their own sin. And he came down as a seemingly insignificant person. And the narrative unfolded like people expected. He was eventually put to death for sedition. And then he rose from the dead. And Christ claimed his people. He said, I am your God. you are my people, and the powers of evil can have them no longer. And that story needs to happen again and again and again. The Israelites were fugitive slaves when they ran into the water. They were free people when they came out. And there are people that are fugitive slaves from sin, to the sin of self, the sin of addiction, the sin of greed, all manner of evil and sin in this world. There are people who are fugitive sins when they go into the water, and free when they come out of the water. And hear God himself say, I am Yahweh. You are mine, and the powers of evil can have you no longer. Penn Jillette is a pretty famous atheist. If you don't know him, he's half of the comedy magician duo Penn and Teller. He's not a Richard Dawkins atheist, though. Actually, a pretty nice guy. And he shared once a story about a man who gave him a Bible. And he said, I'm an atheist. I don't believe that. But here's a man who believes he has the key to knowing God, the key to salvation. And he loved me enough to share it with me. He said, that's a good guy. And then he turned around and he asked, if you have the key to a relationship with God, how much do you have to hate somebody not to tell them? And I have the key to your eternal life. I'm not going to tell you. No, my brothers and sisters, that story needs to be repeated over and over and over again. That fire that started with the burning bush needs to spread. God came down to Egypt and he said, these are my people. The powers of evil may not have them. Christ said the same thing when he rose from the dead. In my own personal life, I remember all too clearly God saying to me, you are mine, and the power of evil can have you no longer. And there are people that need to hear that.